Amen. Now, the book of Judges is the story of a sad decline among the children of Israel. In the book, we have the spiritual condition of the people. It sort of goes up and down in cycles, but as a whole, it's on a downward spiral all the time. The people would sin, God would send in the chastisement of an oppressor to chastise them. Then after a number of years, they would cry unto God. God would send a deliverer. They would be brought out of that oppression. And when the deliverer had died, they would again fall into sin and go downward and downward. Now the deliverers, of course, are the judges of the book. And one of the most famous is the one that we want to consider tonight, Gideon, the son of Joash, the Abiezrite. And at the time of Gideon, the children of Israel were under the oppression of the Midianites. We read in verse 6, it says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Now you'll notice that the Lord had a very definite purpose in mind for his man. You'll see that out of all Israel, God puts his hand upon Gideon, and he raises up Gideon. And we have noticed this as we looked at the word of God, that God has a definite plan and a definite purpose for people. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that means that in every one of our lives, he works out the counsel of his own will. Now, we're not all going to be leaders. We're not all going to take the prominent place like Gideon. Nevertheless, I believe that God has something for every one of our lives. We think of what it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Or another verse that we've often quoted this week, in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." And at the end of the day, that is God's will for every child of God, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose. But we think of how God works different ways in different lives. He came to the disciples and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You think of how he stepped into the life of Saul on the road to Damascus and turned his life upside down. And God uses our personalities. He uses the circumstances that we're born in. He brings all these things together to form his will in our lives. But we need to be doing his will. We need to be obedient to his will. Dr. William L. Pettingill was a well-known Bible teacher and an author of many books from Philadelphia. He was preaching at a meeting of Philadelphia fundamentalists. And he made a penetrating remark on the subject. He said, and I quote, "Most people don't want to know the will of God in order to do it. They want to know it in order to consider it." And you know that is true. Many people want to know God's will, but only to consider it, to weigh it up, to see if it's going to fit in. God wants us to know his will in order to do it. And we need to be prompt in our obedience to the will of God. And in this portion of the story of Gideon, we see how God was calling him out to deliver a people under oppression. And God was saying to him, "Go. Go in this thy might. Go and do. Go now," he was saying to Gideon. And maybe God is saying to you, even through this week of meetings, "Go now. Go and do what I've told you to do. Go and do what I want you to do in your life." And I want us to think then about Gideon and the way that God led him and the methods that God was using in order to bring this man to where he wanted him to be. And the first thing I want you to see then is Gideon's direction. Now look with me here in chapter 6 and look at verses 11 and 12. We didn't read all the chapter, but just look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord," capitals, "and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord," capitals again, Jehovah, "appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord," capitals, "is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And then you look down into verse 14 and you see the specific direction that God gave. We read, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" So there's a word from God, a specific direction. "Go, and I sent thee." And that was a wonderful thing. But I want you to see God's perception of Gideon here. You see, God called him and he says, "Go in this thy might." But I want you to see where Gideon was when the Lord called him. He is described here as being thrashing wheat, but he's thrashing wheat in a wine press. Now, that was not the normal place where you threshed wheat. You usually threshed wheat up on a hill where the wind would be able to catch the parts of the corn, the chaff of the corn, and drive it away so that the wheat was left. A threshing floor was normally on a hill. A wine press was normally in a valley. And really what is happening here, we find that the Midianites had been taking the food of the children of Israel. So Gideon is hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's trying to thresh wheat in secret so that the Midianites would not know where he was. And he's hiding here. And the Lord comes to him and he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." The verse says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And this is no ordinary angel, because if you look in verse 13, the angel is called the Lord. This is the Lord himself. So I believe here's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. And it is a message about what God wanted him to do. God put his hand upon his servant here. And he comes with a word. And of course we have been emphasizing during the week that we need to prioritize the word of God. In these days the full canon of the scripture had not been brought forth. And so it was a day when the Lord would appear and he would speak to man. But we have the word of God here. We have the whole revelation of God. And so when we want to know what God has to say, we go to the Bible. We go to the scriptures. We need to hear what God would say to our hearts. But I want you to see this, and this is a very important principle here. And that is that the call of God comes firstly and foremostly through the word of God. If you want guidance today, the first place that you go is the word of God. And I was saying on Monday night that we will never know the will of God when we go against the word of God. We've got to take the... God will never, ever lead us into something that is against his will or against his plans or against his word. I remember hearing about a former secretary of Jim Baker of the Praise the Lord Club, the televangelist. And you remember, if you're old enough, way back how that Ted Baker fell very dramatically. He was one of the scandals of the televangelist. But his secretary, whether it was part of the scandal, was him and the secretary, they had taken up with one another. But this secretary felt that she should do an interview with Playboy magazine. And then she felt that she should pose topless for Playboy magazine. And she felt that she was doing the will of the Lord. And she was asked afterwards if she was interviewed, and she was asked whether she felt she was still walking with God, and she felt that she was. Now, anybody that has any sense or any knowledge of the Word of God, well, you know that that was absolutely ludicrous. And yet there are people who want to go against the commands of the Word of God and still say that they're doing the will of God. No, here is the Word of God, and we see how that God comes and takes this man who was hiding, and God takes him up and uses him for his glory and for his honor. We see something of the perception of Gideon here. But then I want you to see God's plainness to Gideon. The Lord said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now it's absolutely plain and clear what God wants this man to do. And the problem, of course, that many people face with guidance is that it's not as plain as that. Now, sometimes God does come and speak absolutely plainly, and we know without a shadow of a doubt what God wants us to do. At other times, it's not so plain. And there are many people who struggle to know what it is that God wants them to do. And sometimes it is just that God is putting us to the test. Now, here's a situation where there was danger and where there was an immediate need, and God comes with great plainness. And sometimes God will, if there's a great need, God will speak with plainness. And other times we've got to wait. Wait upon the Lord. If God is not speaking to you plainly, then wait upon him. Don't rush ahead. Don't go ahead of God. God will speak to you when the time is right. And then I want you to see God's preparation of Gideon. Now I want you to see that the Lord calls Gideon in verse 12. He said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, he was anything but a mighty man of valor at that time. He was hiding from the Midianites. He was threshing wheat in a secret place. But here was God, and he comes to Gideon and he says, "You're a mighty man of valor." The phrase that the Lord uses here literally means a man who's charging right into the face of the enemy. Well, that wasn't Gideon at that time. There he is, cowering in secret, hiding away from the enemy. But you see, God sees what he can be. God sees what he can make him. And you know, the Lord takes us at times, and I'm sure Gideon didn't consider himself a mighty man of valor. Perhaps he laughed or smiled when he heard what the Lord said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And you know, the Lord can take us, and we might think, as many times you think of when the Lord called Moses, and Moses said, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak." And you know, many times God takes people with just the rudimentary talents, and maybe we do not see what we can be, but God sees. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God can take us, and we mightn't seem to have very much ability, but all the while God has been preparing you. God has been giving you the experiences in life so that he might bring you into the place where he wants you to be. And God has been preparing you, honing you. He has been, as it were, knocking off the edges so that you can be what he wants you to be. The Lord knows you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows our failures. And he knows our mistakes. And he knows our sins. And he knows our problems. And yet God comes and lays hold upon poor instruments to use for his name's sake and for his glory. You know, when he put his hand upon young Samuel, I'm sure that they thought, and Eli thought, "Well, why is the Lord putting his hand upon Samuel?" When he chose David, Samuel really couldn't understand all these big strapping boys that were the sons of Jesse. But the Lord said, "I'm not looking upon the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And the Lord looks on the heart tonight. And the Lord sees what you are and what you can become. And the Lord brings us out as the Lord sees fit. But then I want you to see God's promise to Gideon. It says the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. What does he say? He said, "The Lord is with thee." And that's a tremendous promise. No matter where God leads his people, we have looked upon Job and thought about how sometimes God leads through the dark valleys. Sometimes God leads us through the trials. Sometimes God leads us through days of difficulty. But no matter where God leads us, he has always said, I'll be with thee. You see, this is a promise not only for Gideon, but for us. Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have a better promise, actually, in John 14, verses 7 and 18. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Friend, the Lord's with you in every situation. If you're walking with God and if you're seeking to do his will and if you're sincere about what the Lord would have you to do, the Lord's with you. He's with you. He'll be with you even in the dark days. Even when God's will is difficult, God is going to be with you. And that's the wonderful assurance that we have tonight. So, we see Gideon's direction. But then I want you to see Gideon's doubt. You'll notice that when Gideon is told about the Lord's will in his life, he's not convinced. Look at verse 15. And he said unto me, My Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. As we say, this is not an unusual thing. Many of God's servants have protested when they have heard the call of God. And he's filled with doubts, but the Lord says, go. But notice what Gideon does now. And I want you to focus your attention upon the signs that he looks for. Look at verse 17 first of all. And he said unto him, If I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And we read that the angel of the Lord put flesh and an unleavened cake on a rock, and put forth a staff, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and were told that they arose out of the rock, or fire arose out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then later on, Gideon asked for another sign. Look at verse 36. And you'll see that Gideon still has his doubts whether he can save Israel, if he can do what God wants him to do. Look at verse 37. He said, Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And we read that the Lord does this. This is fulfilled. Lord gives him the sign. But then that's not enough. Because look at verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And again the Lord gives the sign. The Lord fulfills the sign. The Lord confirms his will with a sign. Now, is that valid for today? Can we do what Gideon did and go and look for signs? Now, you know that people talk about putting out a fleece today. And by putting out a fleece, what is meant by that today is, for example, if Johnny rings me by 9 o'clock, I know that I should go out with him. If I get an A in my maths exam, I know that the Lord wants me to be a teacher. Some people try to discern the will of God like that, and maybe just by like that, just by seeking for signs. Now, is this valid for today? Well, I'll tell you this morning, I was looking at this. I knew that I'd preached on this subject before, unlike some of the other nights where it was the first time. But I thought, well, I'll look at this today and I'll go out and do some visits for the church. Well, I've spent all day at this. And there are all sorts of things that come and many considerations to be brought in. So I'm not going to tell you that this is the definitive answer tonight. And what I want you to do is to take, I'm going to present you with all the information tonight, and I'm going to give you my conclusion and what I think is the right answer, taking all the biblical doctrine or data into account. But I want you to consider it in your own mind. I want you to put your thinking cap on, because I said we've been down many rabbit holes today, and I hope that I'm not going to lose you down the rabbit holes tonight. But there are three views regarding this passage as to whether God will give signs today, like putting out a fleece. And I want to think, first of all, about those who advocate the putting out of a fleece. There are people who say, well, the Lord gives signs to Gideon, and he can do the same today. This is a good method of discerning the Lord's will. We can practice it today. The second interpretation are the opponents of putting out a fleece. And they say, no, it was a sin for Gideon to put out a fleece, because really that was unbelief. God had already told him what to do. God had already given the promises to do it, and he should have just gone and he should have done what God wanted him to do in the first place. He didn't need a sign. He didn't need a fleece. And then there's a third group of people who really have what we call the understanding approach, and they recognize that Gideon did have a lack of faith, and he did betray an unbelief in that sense, and they recognize that putting out a fleece, just as Gideon did, is not the pattern for today, and it's not advisable for today. But what we do see is that God graciously condescended to give Gideon the sign. This is the thing. And God recognized Gideon's lack of faith, and he still gave him the assurance that he needed. Well, let's look at these approaches. Let's think about what the Bible has to say. Let's think about, first of all, what the advocates of putting out a fleece say. They believe that what Gideon did was just test the Lord to see what his will was for him personally. And many people, as we say, advocate putting out the fleece. Lord, if this is the right job for me, then let the people call me before 4 p.m. Lord, if the Reverend Smith rings me before midnight, I know it's your will to do this or that. If I see a Mercedes car going through a red light today, I know that's the Lord's will for me to do something or other. Many people are looking for the Lord's will just like that. And they will really look for the Lord's will like that. But maybe you're sitting there and you say, well, God could send a Mercedes car along my way and might go through a red light. Who's to and the Reverend Smith might, and the devil could cause some of these things to happen. Or the Reverend Smith might just ring me before midnight, because he was going to do that anyway. How can I really tell if it is the Lord doing it or not? And that's the problem. Now you might say to me, but the Lord could cause a Mercedes car to go through a red light and I'd see it. The Lord could cause the Reverend Smith to ring me before midnight. And of course he could. But is that a way of discerning the will of God? Is that what God is saying that Gideon did hear? And I believe that it is not what God is saying Gideon did here, for a number of reasons. And the first reason is that Gideon was not looking to the fleece for guidance. He'd already got guidance from the Word of God. God had already told him what he was going to do. He was not looking for guidance from the fleece. He was looking for a confirmation of the guidance. And that's the point. It was not that he was looking for a categorical yes or no to what he knew what the will of God was. He was just looking for assurance. He was just looking for God to, as it were, prompt him and help him and to allay his fears. That's really what he was doing. He wasn't looking for this for guidance. And the other thing that I want you to note is that when Gideon asked for a sign, he asked for a supernatural sign. He asked for an unmistakable sign. He asked for something that only God could do. And you'll notice, for example, that the first time he asked that the water is on, the dew is on the fleece but not on the ground. Now that could happen naturally. And I think that's the reason why he asked for the second sign. The second sign cannot happen naturally. And that's the point. He knew it was the Lord. He knew it was the Lord. When King Hezekiah asked for a sign, it was a supernatural sign that the sun go back 10 degrees. And the thing about putting out fleeces is that many of the advocates of putting out a fleece are asking for something that would naturally happen and could be mistaken. And many people have made shipwreck and have gone into dangerous ground because they are looking for something that the devil could send or could happen naturally or could be mistaken. And I think really that doing that is madness. If we want to be guided by God, it's got to be unmistakable. But let's think about the opponents of putting out a fleece. Now, they would say that Gideon was sinning against God in verse 36 and verse 37 of the chapter, that God had already revealed his will to Gideon, as we said, and God had already told him what to do, and this was his commission, and he had no business looking for signs. He should have just exercised faith and gone. And of course, the scriptures give some support to the fact that we shouldn't go looking for signs. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, and if you look at verse 39, it says in Matthew chapter 12, and if you look at verse 39, here's the words of the Savior, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. In 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, it says the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. So the New Testament definitely doesn't authorize sign seeking. Another objection to putting out a fleece by these who object to it is that they believe that's really dictating to God. You're really dictating the terms as to what God should do, what God should show. There's one author who said, and I quote, when you think about it, Gideon's request was both absurd and presumptuous. Why should God suspend the laws of nature because a man told him to do? Now the thing was that God had done that before. You think of what he did, or he was going to do it later. He was going to do it with Hezekiah. He had done it with Joshua. He had done it before. He was going to do it since. But I accept all those criticisms. I accept that it's a very dangerous thing to be seeking after a sign. I accept what they say, and I accept what the opponents of putting out a sign say, to a large degree. But the thing that strikes me about this is that while Gideon obviously was lacking in faith, and while, yes, he should have done what God told him to do in the first place, he had no business looking for signs. But at the same time, when he did look for a sign, God gave it to him. God gave it to him. And that's the thing that I want you to see. God gave it to him. And we should not be too hard on Gideon. Because the thing about Gideon is that he's a man that's filled with fear here. Now you think of a situation here. He has an army of 35,000. And he's going out against an army of Midianites who number 135,000. And he wants to be sure that he's going out in the will of God, and would you not as well? Indeed, God, of course, whittled it down to 300 in the end. And he wants, and he's afraid here. And I believe that the Lord sees his fear. And the Lord is a condescending God, and a God who is merciful, and a God who looks at our situation. And God saw his fear. And because he was filled with fear, God moved to allay his fears by giving him the sign. And I do believe that sometimes God can graciously allay our fears by pointing the way. We said on Monday night in the Psalm 25 how that there was two words that meant teach, and one meant to, as it were, train in the way, but the other one was to point. And sometimes God has to come and point the way. And he's graciously and condescendingly here pointing the way for Gideon. But is it right for us to seek for signs? No. I don't think so. I think it is foolish to do what many people do and to look for these perhaps coincidences that are round about us. There are so many people today, and God, of course, does intervene in our affairs. God does intervene in lives in answer to prayer. But he does so sparingly. And the thing that I want you to see about signs in the Bible is that they occur so very scarcely. You will count perhaps on one or two hands the number of times in the thousands of years of the revelation of the Bible in which God stepped in and gave signs to people. And yet people are looking for signs every day and in every circumstance. In his book, Dan Schaefer tells the story of a young couple who brought home a new puppy. And they took the puppy out into the backyard, and the puppy saw a squirrel which had chased up a tree. And the puppy went to the foot of the tree and barked up the tree, and the squirrel jumped onto a dead branch and fell at the puppy's feet. Now, ever afterwards, every time that they let the little puppy, growing up into a dog, out into the garden, it went to the bottom of that tree and barked up the tree because it thought that its barking had brought the squirrel out of the tree. And you know, sometimes we think the same. Perhaps God has at times given you an experience where You were looking for a sign, and God seemed to give you the sign. But you know, we're like the puppy up the tree. And we thought, now God was graciously directing you by other means. God was bringing things about in your life. And then you were looking for confirmation by a sign. And everything worked out, but it wasn't the sign. It was God directing you by other means. And so do I say we should rely on signs and putting out fleeces? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And we look at the New Testament, where there is that prohibition upon looking for signs. And I think Gideon was wrong. I do think Gideon was wrong. But God graciously came, and we serve a gracious and a loving Savior. Do we look for signs? No. We don't look for signs. We look for God to direct us in his word. Can God intervene in our lives at times when we don't know what to do? And when we're full of fear? And when we're in an important situation? Can God step in? Yes, he can. Can God speak? Yes, he can. But that's not what we're looking for. We look for the guidance of God's precious word to our hearts. So, we see Gideon's direction and Gideon's doubts. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's Gideon's diligence. Because when he knew what to do, and God was gracious in giving him the answer to these signs and to give him signs, and he was convinced of the will of God, and when he was convinced, he went in the strength of God. of that assurance. And you notice that the will of God led him into a new humility. You know the story how the 32,000 were cut down to 300. What was the reason for that? So that it would not be Gideon's victory, but it would be God's victory. And you know, God instructed Gideon to reduce the troops, to bring him to the place where it was obvious that it was God that was doing this. And when we're in God's will, we need to be in the place of humility. And in the place where we're bringing glory to God. Not only was it a way of humility, but it was a way of certainty. Gideon knew that God was with him. And in that certainty and in that faith, he went out with 300 men to fight against 135,000. Now that was crazy if he hadn't got the will of God. But having the will of God, he could do anything. And if we're in the will and in the center of God's will, we can do anything. And God gives that peace. In Colossians 3:15 it says that the peace of God should rule our hearts. And the word rule there is the word which speaks of an umpire or a referee in a sports match. Somebody who decides on disputed matters. And that's what we need. We need the rule of God that decides in disputed matters to rule in our hearts. The peace of God. There was certainty. There was humility. But also there was victory. When he went in this is might, in the will of God, he had success. If you were to turn to Judges chapter 8 and verse 28, we read these words. Thus was Gideon subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So it was an absolute and a conclusive victory. Won that day, because Gideon fulfilled what God knew he was, a mighty man of valor. One more thing. Guidance led him in the way of purity. You read there, we read earlier on, how that as he went out to do the will of God, what had he to do? He had to go to his father's house, and he had to pull down the altar of Baal that was there. Do you think that destroying Baal's altar was going to make Gideon a better warrior? No, it wasn't. But the Lord was teaching Gideon that if he was going to be the Lord's warrior, he had to be pure. He had to remove the pagan influences, get rid of the old things, and be a clean vessel, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And Gideon was successful because the Spirit of the Lord anointed him. And God anointed him to remove the rubbish out of his life. Now, we see from this portion of Scripture that discerning the will of God is not always easy. We can say that we've learned that even from Gideon here. Here he was looking for signs and all the rest of it when he should have been going in the way that God wanted him. But let's not be hard on Gideon. You know, I think sometimes that when we get to heaven, we'll have to apologize to Peter and to Paul and to all the people that we criticized when we look at our own lives. You know, we can feel. And certainly when it comes to going forward in the power and might of God and in faith, we certainly feel. We need to have faith. We need to have faith. When Gideon was absolutely convinced that this is the will of God, he was unstoppable. And you know, the problem is with us today that we do not have faith in God as we ought to have. We do not have faith in God as we ought to have. We need to have that unstoppability today. We need to know that we are going in the strength of God, that the Lord is anointing us today. How often we quench the Spirit of God. How often by our lack of faith. How often by what we do and what we don't do, we quench the Spirit of God. You look at the Old or the New Testament church, how mighty they were. They turned the world upside down. They were like Gideon, who changed the face of the history of his people at that time. God's people are meant to be a history-making people. We're meant to be a powerful people. But we can only do that as we walk in the strength and power and direction of Almighty God. May God help us to walk in His mind today, and we'll win the victory in our Saviour's name. Amen.